The date was the 1920s. I'm not exactly sure where in there, but the place was India. There was an incredible missionary by the name of Dr. Eli Stanley Jones. And he would spend weeks each year traveling from city to city throughout India, preaching God's word. And there were some days where he would have two or three meetings in a day. And one night after his third presentation, he rushed to the airport to catch his flight to Delhi. And it was the last flight of the day, and as he stood in line to get his seat assignment, they announced that his flight was oversold and they were looking for a few passengers to give up their seats in return for an additional free round ticket to the city of their choice. Well, this sounded pretty tempting. But he knew, I've got meetings tomorrow morning. I can't miss this flight. If he missed the flight, he would miss at least two meetings the next day. But when the announcement finished, he heard a whisper. Step out of line. No, I'm going to miss those meetings. And he kind of looked around. Is people behind me talking? No. As he neared the podium to get his seat, he once again heard a voice urging him, step out of line. Give up your seat. And again, he hesitated. There's nobody around me saying, step out of line. Is this God speaking to me? He said a little prayer. There was one person in front of him in line getting their seats assigned. He was the very next person, and a voice boomed in his head, step out of line! And so he stepped out of line. He knew that was God speaking because nobody else heard it. Well, the plane crashed. All on that plane died. He had received a word from the divine, and he was not being openly defiant the first time or the second time. He questioned whether God was speaking. But when he knew, it prevented him from being killed. He was amazed. And he began to tell people, God told me to get out of line. And he shared this story. But then the India reporters heard about it. The media heard about it. And they heard about this premonition. And they asked him, Dr. Jones, are you saying that God loved you more than all of those Hindus on the plane? Did God warn you just because you're a Christian and allowed hundreds of Hindus to die without any warning? And Dr. Jones replied softly, oh no, I'm sure that God loves those Hindu victims at least as much as he loves me. It's just that I was the only one who could hear his voice. A few months ago, I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to two of our youth, the two who are missing today. Where are Silas and Jasper? Well, they're at Grace Community Church this morning because they're doing a fundraiser to go to Jamaica to do missions this summer. And I know that God has been pushing them and prodding them, giving them the opportunity to serve him in Jamaica this summer. We'll have an opportunity to hear more about that later on in, I don't know, about a month or so, or while I'm on sabbatical. They're going to come and tell us what's going on. But aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit was speaking in 1920, speaking thousands of years ago, and he still speaks today? We've learned from Romans that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We've been given the companionship of the Holy Spirit. And Paul, He now begins to describe our debt. He describes our delight. He describes our destiny in this next section of Romans chapter 8. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 8. We've been given so much. So much, and that comes with such great responsibility. In verse 12, it says, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Now, Paul uses the word brothers, which literally means from the same womb, okay? And it reminds us of the closeness that Christians have with each other because we are in the same family. He also uses the word obligation. It refers to one who owes another person who is under the duty to live a certain way because there's an obligation to pay. And we have this moral compulsion as Christians, and we're obligated to the Almighty to stop living like you used to. And as a born-again believer, you are now somebody who you never were before. But too many of us fall back into flesh living instead of faith living. And folks, we owe the flesh absolutely nothing because it's never done anything good for us. In fact, we feed the flesh way too much already. We produce either self-indulgence or self-righteousness. Living for the flesh leads only to death. And I came across an acrostic for the word flesh this week. It's helpful to remember. It says flesh, F, following, long, established, sinful habits. That's what the flesh is. When we follow these long-established sinful habits, we're living for the flesh. The scholar Dr. Charles Ryrie has called Romans chapter 8, verse 13, the most important single verse on the spiritual life. Now, some translations use the word mortify, which means to kill. But we must avoid being passive about sins in our lives. Putting to death the misdeeds of the body refers to slaughtering sins in your life. It's the same word that we're going to encounter in the later part of this chapter in verse 36, where it says, "We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." We must be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. And this is so similar to what is emphasized last week. When you think about what you think about. Capture your thoughts. Make them obedient to Christ. Because too many of us cater to the flesh when God tells us to crucify it. We're all guilty of it, aren't we? We want what the flesh wants. It's there. It's so tempting. It's so easy to go with what the flesh wants. But God tells us to crucify it, to slaughter it, to kill it, to get rid of it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you will put to death the misdeeds of the body. We must apply by faith what God has already done in fact. It's a fact. Christ died for our sins. Our sins are paid for. Apply it to our lives. Not so that we sin even more. And this goes back to what we learned in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. By faith we count our position as true in actual condition. This is in the present tense, which means we must do so continually, habitually, actively. We got to do it. We got to put to death those sins. While we're told to slaughter sins, we need to notice that we're to do this by the Spirit. It's not a matter of me alone doing this. I can't just sit back and wait for the Holy Spirit to do it. Okay, Holy Spirit, Slaughter those sins in my life. Go for it. I'll just sit here and wait while you do that. It doesn't work that way. But also it doesn't work the other way, where I try and I try and I try and I try, and the Spirit says, let me help. I said, no, I can do this on my own. I can beat this addiction. I can beat this sin. I can beat it on my own. It's not an either or, but rather both. These are complementary, not contradictory truths. Philippians chapter 2 says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. I must do it, but it is God who works in me to do it. He has his role and I have my responsibility. And we could say it this way, I can't do it without the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit won't do it without me. So it's got to be the two of us working together to get rid of it. Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe, and we owe a debt that we can never fully repay. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. We got to try. We have a definite obligation to God for all that he's done to us, or done for us. And in verses 14 through 17, Paul describes some privileges that are ours. We move now from duty to delight. And our first delight is found in the beginning of verse 14. Verse 14 begins like this. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God. Verse 13 ended like this, or says this. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the sinful nature you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God. I don't know about you, but aren't you glad we don't have to stumble around and wonder what we should do or the direction we should take, because we are led by the Spirit of God? God has given us the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us. And the Greek word translated LED, or led, means to show the way, to guide. And while the Holy Spirit certainly leads us in very specific and personalized ways, first and foremost, he has changed the trajectory of our entire lives and leads us in such a way that we follow the path of the Lord. Think about it. I don't know what your life was like before you came to Christ, but I know that my life as a teenager had a whole lot of bad stuff in it. My direction was going completely that direction, and God says, no, you're supposed to go that direction. And I said, no way, God, I don't want you. I don't even like you. But God, when he grabbed hold of me, he took me from this direction and turned me 180 degrees and said, this is the way you're going. He's changed my entire life, the whole trajectory of it, just by making me his child. In Psalms 143, it says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. On level ground. The Holy Spirit is always at work, controlling, comforting, convicting us. And we either are grieving him or pleasing him. Do we allow him to do his work within us, or do we say, no, I want to hold on to that for now? Do we really let him have control and lead us and guide us? As Christians, we can have that delight of him leading us. Our second delight is spelled out in the last part of verse 14, where it says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We are loved as God's children. If you have received Jesus Christ, John 1:12 says that you are a child of God. He calls you son or daughter, and no court could ever take that away from you. Isaiah 43 verse 1, I love it. It says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Man, as one of God's children, you are his. If you ever wonder how God feels about you and what kind of name he calls you, check out 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, which says this: "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. Children of God. Folks, I could do an entire sermon just on this little tiny phrase, that we are sons of God. We can delight that the Holy Spirit leads us and that we are children of God. The third delight is that we no longer live in fear. Verse 15 says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear." Servants need to fear, but sons and daughters of the King, we have freedom. What are you afraid of right now? If you're a child of God, there is nothing to fear because the Holy Spirit is with you and in you. And the place of fear, God, in place of fear, God has given us freedom. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Folks, we don't have to live in fear because God, His Spirit, lives within us. We are His child. He loves us. And the second half of verse 15 contains some amazing truths. Our delight number four is that we are adopted into God's family and we can call God our daddy. So when I say, "Who's your daddy?" it's God. "But you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." We're adopted into God's family. And I'm going to dig way deeper into this next week. And I don't know if you guys really, truly understand that. But as a man who's adopted myself, I understand what this means. I had a mother and a father who gave, they produced me. I don't know them, but I know a little bit about them. And I can tell you that path I took as a teenager, that path would have continued on had I grown up in their home. It was a broken home. I've learned a little bit about my mother, and it's not very positive. She's not a follower of Christ. God wasn't a part of her growing up. And when I was adopted into a Christian family, that didn't mean everything was perfect. Yeah, I struggled as a teenager. I struggled lots. I turned my back on God, but I had that foundation. I had parents who were praying for me. I had grandparents who were praying for me, who knew and listened to the Spirit. And told my grandfather, "Tell him he's going to be a preacher someday." To be adopted into God's family is an incredibly amazing privilege. Yeah, you can be called the sons of God or the daughters of God, but to actually be adopted, to receive the spirit of sonship, to be able to cry, "Abba, Father." We can call the Almighty Abba because born-again believers are adopted into God's family. And we could cry out, "Abba, Father." We could cry out, which means to shriek, to cry out aloud, to shout. And we have the amazing privilege of calling the awesome, almighty, majestic, all-powerful God of the universe, Dad. To have that relationship. You know, the word Abba, which literally translates into daddy, it's one of those Hebrew words that isn't really a word, right? It's not a formal, I can't even really explain it, but it means daddy. It's this term of endearment that speaks of an intimate relationship. It was used by Jesus as he cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14, where he says, "Abba, Father." He said, "Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus himself cried out, "Abba." And it's such a good model for us as we approach our Daddy, our God, with confidence. And yet we commit to do his will, whatever that will might be. We have communion with God because of our adoption, and we can communicate with him because he invites us to call him Abba. I love what Martin Luther has to say about this verse. He says this, "This is a little word, and yet notwithstanding, it comprehendeth all things. Although I be oppressed with anguish and terror on every side, and seem to be forsaken and utterly cast away from thy presence, yet I am thy child, and thou art my father for Christ's sake." No matter what's going on around us, no matter how much pain, no matter how much anguish and terror is covering us from every side, we are God's child. He is our Father. And we can run into those strong arms of our Daddy, and he's going to hold us safe. And the next delight that we can have is this. We can take delight in the decree of verse 16 that says that the Holy Spirit assures us of this relationship. That relationship, that he is our Father, that he is our Dad, that it's actually true. It says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Notice the phrase, the Spirit himself. This is so emphatic, and it shows that the Holy Spirit is a person, not an inanimate object or power or some Star Wars kind of force that's just out there within all living things. No. We are given the objective truth of the Scripture that born-again believers are in the family of God, and the Holy Spirit himself gives inner testimony with our spirit that we are adopted into God's family. And at the end of time, we will stand tall with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ, who will testify before God the Father to our adoption as his child. Amen. That is such an incredible truth, folks. Do you grab it? Can you grab a hold of it? Maybe not. How about the commentator Barclay? He points that this reference to the Spirit testifying builds on a picture of how adoption worked in the Roman culture. When adoption was finalized, the ceremony was carried out in the presence of seven witnesses who would testify as to the legitimacy of the adoption, thus guaranteeing that the one who was adopted had full rights as a child of that family. And the Holy Spirit confirms our adoption. God himself confirms it for us. Now don't forget that our duty comes out of our delight. And God has given us so much, hasn't he? It would be easy to think that from now on, life is just going to be easy. God's on our side. But that leads to our destiny. We're heirs of God, according to verse 17. Now, if we are our children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And an heir of God, you are in God's will and you share in God's family fortune. 1 Peter 1 verse 4 says that the inheritance is guaranteed. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven for you. It's a complete opposite of what we learned in Sunday school this morning from James about the wealth that rots, about the moths that eat your clothes, about the gold and rust that corrode, and that corrosion eats away your flesh. That's not the inheritance we have. We have the inheritance of God and all that is His. We have heaven. This is awesome, guys. Heaven is ours. I got a mansion in glory. I envision it with a view of the crystal sea. Of all the people, of all the wonders of heaven. And most of all, I got a reserved spot on God's lap. I can go hang out with Him. That's the inheritance He's talking about. But check out the last part of verse 17. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share His glory. It's not just stuff, it's glory. Folks, this is so amazing. The theme, man, there's so much that can be said about this. So much. And he goes into so much detail as it goes on. But suffice it to say that we must go through grief before we enter glory. As heirs of God with the full benefits of His will, they're not going to be poured out until eternity. Our present grief prepares us for future glory. But in the meantime, we share in the sufferings of the Savior. Since Jesus suffered, we should be prepared to suffer ourselves. Suffering doesn't necessarily mean that something is the matter. Rather, it's a mark of our sonship, of our adoption of God. In Philippians chapter 1:29 is a good corrective for us if we wonder why we're going through stress. If why we're going through sickness or mockery or outright persecution. Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer. But also to suffer for Him." Acts 14:22 is another passage to hold on to when you have problems. And this passage, I can almost guarantee, you will never, ever hear a prosperity gospel preacher preach. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. He tells us that up front, right out in the open. We need to be very careful about how to view this. Sometimes our sufferings are self-inflicted. Yeah, they're self-inflicted. We do it to ourselves. Author Leroy Ames shares a story that happened one spring. His family was driving from Fort Lauderdale to Tampa Bay. And as far as the eye could see, oranges. The orange trees were just loaded with oranges and loaded with fruit. And they stopped for breakfast. And he says, "I ordered an orange juice." And they said, "Sorry, we don't have any." And he looks out the window and he sees these orchards of oranges. "We're surrounded by millions of oranges, and I knew that they had oranges in the kitchen. Orange sliced garnishes were on the plate. They had oranges. What was the problem? No juice. Hardly. They were surrounded by thousands of gallons of juice, weren't they? The problem was that they had become so dependent on a machine to get it that they didn't know how to cut it up in half and squeeze the juice out themselves. And folks, Christians are like that. We're surrounded by Bibles. We're surrounded by seminars. We're surrounded and inundated by so many different things. We can listen to Christian radio 24 hours a day. We can watch Christian broadcasting on TV. We can do all of this stuff is available to us. But if something were to happen Sunday morning and the pastor didn't show up, they would have no nourishment for their souls. Because, yeah, you own a dozen Bibles, but do you ever open them? Yeah, there are radio stations, but do you ever listen to them? There's seminars to go to all the time. There's Bible schools, but do we ever attend? Do we ever nourish our souls ourselves? The problem is not a lack of spiritual food, but that too many Christians haven't grown enough to know how to get it for themselves. Too often we suffer spiritually because we're too lazy, or because we have never begun to take our spiritual growth seriously. We need to recommit to living out your debt to God. We need to delight in the things of God. The fact that we are led by the Holy Spirit, that we are loved by God, that we don't have to live in fear. The fact that God, the Father, has adopted us as His children, and that the Holy Spirit testifies to this fact. These are the truths of Scripture. Can we really grab a hold of them? I've squeezed them out of that orange as much as I can. Have you learned how to do it? We need to refocus our minds on your final destiny. As believers, we will suffer here in this lifetime. But no matter how bad it gets here, we know that our retirement plans are out of this world. They are awesome. They are with God. And we can look forward to those retirement plans, knowing that what's going on here is just for a little while. Just for a little while. Whereas our retirement plans, they're not only out of this world, they're good for all eternity. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves as we come before your throne this morning. We praise your name. Father, you have given us every good thing. You have given us your own Spirit to dwell within us, to lead us and to guide us. You have called us your children. You have adopted us into your family. And yet, Father, far too often, we focus on the material things of this day. And we allow our relationship with you to be lax. We think the nourishment we gather on Sunday morning is good enough for a week. Father, I pray that you would help us this day to hunger and thirst for you each day. Father, you have given us so much. We praise your name for it. Help us to be that light. The light to this community, to light to this world, that you are God. And that we may suffer, but we know that you are God, that you are in control, and that our sufferings are for just a little bit. So, Father, no matter how things are going in our lives, no matter what struggles we're facing, may we boldly declare, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul because we know that you are our God. Amen.